All right, well, now we come to the seventh inning stretch right there, right? No? Okay. It seems like sometimes it takes forever to get up here and get to this point. But, boy, sometimes it's encouraging, and sometimes you need that extra time of prayer requests. And just want to, again, thank Brother Billy for the time that we do take in prayer as a church. I really greatly appreciate that. And I think, honestly, you know, if we're going to pray, we might as well pray right and pray for the things that are being requested and the concerns on people's hearts. And so I appreciate that most especially. Well, as we get back into the study of Nehemiah, we've been going through chapter 3 and sort of just introducing it here in the last couple weeks as we got into it. And we've seen, first and foremost, just to recap a little bit, that whole concept of commitment that we see demonstrated in the people of God in this historical setting. As a matter of fact, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 4, going a little bit ahead in this passage here, and we look at verse 6, and we see that reference or connotation to the mentality of the people in that they had a mind to work. And in this we see indication or an implication of the idea that this people of God, as they were given the task and responsibility of repairing and rebuilding the city, that their minds were not focused overwhelmingly on the devastation that was before them and being discouraged, but they looked at this as opportunity in which we could come together, work together, and accomplish what God has for us. Can I say that God doesn't depend upon a certain number of people to accomplish a particular task, if you will? Guess what, folks? He can do it with thousands, and most greatly he appreciates to do so, I think. But as well, God can take just as many as 12 different individuals and accomplish his work through it all. What God needs is not necessarily numbers, but men and women whose hearts and minds are humbly committed to his call. And that's what we're seeing here in this text, is this sense of commitment. And if you will, as it goes further in all of this, this mentality sets the stage for it all. That without this mindset, without this sense of humility, without this sense of a responsibility that is ever before them, folks, they can't do this without having the correct mind in place. And we looked at this last couple weeks before going through chapter 2. We see we could have all the resources ever before us to accomplish what God has called us to do. But if these resources don't get applied and allocated in the right positions, in the right categories, through the right mind that is directing it all, then guess what? All it is just a bunch of stuff. You know what? We can be a body of believers here that come every Sunday to church. And if the heart and mind of God's people isn't there, isn't driven to serve and to do what God has called us to do, we can have a great building, we can have all the materials and resources ever before us, we can have all the money in the bank, but guess what? If the people of God don't have a right heart with God, then it's all just a bunch of stuff. And God can give, and most especially, folks, as we see, God can take away as well. And so, as we look at this whole concept here, we not only see that sense of commitment that is applied in all of this, but we go on further into this today as we look at this study in chapter 3. We see a coordination in all of this. And that's what we're getting into today, is not just a commitment to the task as we've seen a couple weeks ago, but a coordinated construction, if you will. And that as we look at this chapter, and to give it a little bit of an overview, and by the way, I think I did a pretty good job pronouncing some of those names and all of that there. There's a reason why I didn't go any further in the text with all that. Guess what? It just gets harder as you go on. But what we're seeing is this listing of individuals or people groups that were assigned particular tasks or particular sections of the wall to build. That there was sort of a delegation taking place, that there was a sense of order, that there was a mind over top of this that was saying, okay, this is your part, this is your part, this is your part. And then guess what? As they all worked to accomplish and complete their parts, the whole thing got put together. Matter of fact, historically, as I've referenced before, this whole wall got put back in place in 52 days. That's amazing to say.
stop and think about it. Now, granted, it wasn't the size as it was prior to the captivity and all of that, but to put this whole thing back together in as little as 52 days, that's amazing. God can do amazing things. God can do the impossible, can He not? It's possible, and through Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, Paul says. It's amazing. We look at different things, humanistically speaking, statistically speaking, and they say it can't be done. But guess what? There's something that is over top of all humanistic rationale and over top of all statistics. It's very God Himself. And if He chooses to do so, if it be a part of His will, then guess what? We can be confident in this very thing, that He that hath begun a good work will complete it, will bring it to finish unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that's an awesome promise. And as we look at this coordinated construction, it's interesting here as we look at this and apply it to us as a church today, that as we look at all these people and the different backgrounds and different genealogies and all that, each one had a responsibility in all of this. Each one had a task. Each one was given some sort of regimen or protocol that they had to follow, if you will. And it breathed to you and I, in terms of application, the idea that guess what? All of us as Christians, if we are believers in Jesus Christ and we are a part of His church, then guess what? We have a responsibility, we have a calling, and we have an accountability in terms of His church to fulfill. That's neat. You know, I've heard it said so many times, and you go to businesses and factories and even churches, and many times it's 20% are doing 80% of the work. That whole idea, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. And I want to just say right here, and I think it's just a blessing to see our people in our church and to see everyone just step up. I got a text this past week from Brother Todd Blair, and I said, "Hey, how did the church service go on Sunday?" He said, "It went very well." He said, "Many people stepped up to fulfill the tasks." And like I said, that's the way it's supposed to be, folks. That's an encouragement. And you ought to be thankful as a church when you see one another coming together to accomplish what needs to be done for the Lord, that it happens. And that's a sign of a healthy spiritual church, if you will, in all of that. You know, one thing that makes me think of in all of this is the whole Awana program. I've referred to this so many times over. It's so neat to see the responsibilities that each one has. And you see that, you know, there is one who is over top, that is organizing, that is ensuring that everything is there to be able to accomplish the task and making sure that it's all getting done. And there are those who are underneath that are responsible for a different group here, or a different class, or a different age group of kids. And you see all these different sections up. And in the midst of that, you see individuals within those groups who are ministering individually to the kids. And you see this sectioning and categorization of things, and yet the whole thing itself is getting done. But each one plays their part in it all. And that's the idea here with all of this. That's what's neat about this. And can I say that when we look at this series, Rebuilding His House His Way, this is the thing that is to be imputed into God's church. That as we are a part of a particular church, we have been called to a particular church to fulfill a particular purpose and plan that God has appointed to us, that we don't come and just enjoy what we're getting, but that we're giving and serving in it all. You know, I think there are many who they come to God's church and they're looking for some type of church that sort of fits their needs, if you will, meets their expectations and gives them what they want. And that's all that they do. There are those that come to see what they can get and thinking that the church itself is there for them. Can I just tell you something there and all of that? That the responsibility of the church is not necessarily to make sure you get it is there so you can serve, and the getting is a byproduct in it all. That when we come and as we serve and as we minister to what God has called us to do, that we are then edified and encouraged in the process of it all. That we're giving and others are giving as well. And we're receiving and giving more. And it's this cyclical thing that goes around and around. And it's a beautiful thing when all that's taken place. And God's designed it that way. But when we're coming to God's house only to get from it all, folks, the fact of the matter is it doesn't function correctly then. And we cannot expect God's church locally to be successful and effective in the ministry that God has told us to do if we just come with the mentality that we're going to get from it all. We're not here to get. We've already gotten, folks. We've already received eternal life. What more do you need? Let's worship and serve Him with the utmost intensity of our being.
There are those as well that come with the desire to serve and maybe don't know where they can. Maybe they feel that there are certain responsibilities that they have in which they cannot be a part of any type of service in the Lord. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip here this morning. But I think in America today, in God's churches today, in the culture, the shift that we see is that people have become so busy in all of their affairs and extracurricular activities that there's almost no time for God anymore. And then we have to almost reschedule certain events on Sunday because there's not enough time in the week. You know what I mean? And can I say there's an imbalance there in all of that? And what it shows is that the Lord is not the Lord in your life. What it shows is He is just another addition to your life. And that's not the way Christianity works. It's not about adding Christ, as we've seen. It's about surrendering to Christ in every way.
Some don't know what they can do.
And here this morning, as we look at this chapter, we'll see how each person played a part in the rebuilding of Jerusalem in God's service. And how each man or woman, no matter how equipped they were or how unqualified they were used and placed in a particular task to which they were unified together under the umbrella of God's purposes that wrought glory to Him and blessing to His people. You know what? There may be those instances or those things that we as individuals maybe can't be part of, either because of possible responsibilities on a given day of the week or on a particular Sunday. I don't know. Or there may be health issues or physical issues or even financial issues that come up that disallow us from being effective in certain ministry opportunities or we can't take part in. Some things I get, but you know what? As I look, I'm sure in this people group there were those with physical incapabilities and all these different things. You know what they could do though? They could pray. They could encourage. They could challenge those who were doing the work that were the hands and the feet. They could be the blessing. There's always something to do in some way. One of the things that we've been challenged for this morning ever more so is how much we need to be in prayer. Folks, we need to be in prayer, not just for our country, not for just those Christians in our country, most of all, for one another right here. How often do we go through the week and not maybe be praying for one another when we should? I know I'm guilty of it. I know it comes Sunday, oh man, I got to pray for that such and such. I forgot about them. Wonder how they're doing. I'll maybe throw a prayer up there so act like I care. Maybe at all. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but it is a challenge to you and I. The prayer sheets that we get in our bulletin each week are there so that we can be praying for one another. So that we begin to be praying for His church and how we can be effective for the Lord in this area. And it's amazing the recalibration that takes place and transformation that takes place in our minds, if you will, when we're about those things. When we're being in prayer for one another, we're being in prayer for our church. Guess what? The meditation is not on the things of this world, the things that distract us, the things of the tempest. It's on the things of God. How beautiful. How awesome. How it's meant to be. And so as we look at this, we're going to look at this in two aspects here in this coordinated construction. We're first going to look at this as a simple willingness to serve. A simple willingness to serve. Oswald Chambers writes this: "Have you ever realized that you can give things to God that are of value to Him? Or are you just sitting around daydreaming about the greatness of his redemption while neglecting all the things you could be doing for him? He says, I'm not referring to works which could be regarded as divine and miraculous, but ordinary, simple human things. Things which would be evidence to God that you are totally surrendered to him. And can I just add to what Oswald Chambers is saying right here? Because it's not about the doing necessarily, all the works and things like that. It's about the intent and motive behind those doings, behind those works. These give evidence to the fact that you are surrendered to the work of Christ. You know, it makes me think here, a couple of weeks back, we had a cleaning day. We scheduled a cleaning day, and we had about 20 hands show up for this whole cleaning day. It was great. You know, we had, Brother Jackie was washing the windows, and, I was eating the donuts, and the other guys were over here doing this. No, it worked out. It was fun. One of the neat things was how everybody came together just to do simple tasks. There were just simple things that needed done. Windows wash, cleaning, dusting, sweeping, trimming bushes and things like that. It's serving the Lord. It's showing our surrender to him and showing our care and concern for the things of God rather than the things of this world, so to speak. That's the beauty of all of this. And one of the things we're going to see here in all this as we look at this reconstruction process, if you will, is that we look at the various different people groups. We look at the various different positions of office, if you will. You look at this first verse. It's interesting how this chapter starts out. It talks about Elisha, the high priest. And all his brethren, the priests, they all came together and they did what? They built the sheep gate there. These men who were the spiritual leaders, who were the mediators between man and God, if you will, handling all the oracles of God, these men got their hands dirty and started building a little bit. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat to see? You know, some of us would look at that and be like, well, you know, I'm the spiritual leader here. I don't need to go and clean toilets for Jesus. Somebody else will do that. That's not my job. That's below my caliber and criteria level, if you will. It's interesting here that these men demonstrate tremendous character. Now, I'll give you this little inclusion here with this. Elisha demonstrates a good principle here in this chapter. Later in this book, he makes a little bit of a mistake in some ways. But here, he demonstrates getting his brethren together, getting the priests together, and serving on the same level with the people of God. It's interesting to contrast this. You look in verse 5 in this passage that we read, you'll notice the nobles of the Tekoites here. What does it say about these nobles? These ones, it says they would not put their hands to the work. And then listen to this part. It says they would not put their hands to the work of their Lord. Of their Lord. Isn't that interesting to stop and think about? You know what? They were willing to acknowledge in their minds and verbally express that God is my Lord. But when it came to time to do the work of the Lord that was prescribed to them, that's below my pay grade, if you will. I'm too good for that. You know, it's interesting. We stop and think about this. I can't help but think about our Lord himself and the character that he demonstrated and the principle that he taught to his disciples. If anything was below pay grade here, if anything was below his caliber, it was our Lord himself. And that he came. And he came in the form of a man. And he was willing to humble himself. And serve and minister. He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What a beautiful passage. Truly, the essence of leadership is not this idea of managing and being over top of and dictating and anything like that. But true leadership is servitude, and in that light, servitude to God himself. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing the spiritual leaders here willing to put their hands to the work and work alongside the simple people of God. How cool. How awesome. You know, it makes me think of, as well, yeah, that those ones who
in businesses, and you have the management staff and everything like that, and directors and all that, and things like that. You know, I've always been taught in some way that we should never be asking someone to do something that we aren't willing to do ourselves. It's a good rule of thumb, isn't it? It's a good principle to follow. And we look at this here. We see the contrast of this. I want to read to you what John writes in John chapter 13. Christ speaks to his disciples there. He says, "Ye call me Master and Lord." And he says, "You are correct, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And I have given you this as an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you." He says, "Again and again, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." You know what's neat about what we see in this passage in the book of Nehemiah is the people here, whether or not they complained and argued over different things, I don't know. It's not in the scriptures here or anything, or if there was difficulty and all that. There may have been. But what we do see here is that these people were willing to serve. A simple, flat-out, genuine, humble willingness to serve. That's all that's required. You know, Micah writes something similar in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and he says, "I have showed thee, O man, what God has required of thee, but to do justly, to walk humbly with your God." You know what the one prerequisite is for Christianity? It's humility. It's complete surrender to God. It's a simple willingness to say, "You are my Lord, and I'm going to demonstrate that in my life. Whatever you've called me to do, whatever the cost, I'm willing to go for it, because I know that the cost cannot compare to the reward that awaits me in seeing your face." Job himself could go through all that he went through, and he could only maintain that integrity and that character solely because of the reward and hope that awaited him one day. He says, "I know whom I believe. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will see him one day. I'm willing to stay faithful and serve. I'm willing to have a simple willingness to serve." John Wesley writes this. He says, one of the principal rules of religion is to lose no occasion of serving God. And since he is invisible to our eyes, we are to serve him in our neighbor, which he receives as if done to himself in person, standing visibly before us. It's interesting to stop and think about. A simple willingness to serve. The second thing we look at here in this study is not just a willing commitment, if you will, but a simple way to rebuild. A simple way to rebuild. In this passage, we see an example of a structure and biblical practicality being put into place to accomplish the work of the Lord. Sadly, in most churches in America, we have more spectators in God's house than we do servants. And when it came to the task at hand in the book of Nehemiah, he employed every person or group of people to a particular portion of the wall to rebuild. You know, as I look at this, it's interesting because I think about this whole idea of the nobles not willing to do the work. And you've heard the whole phrase, "Many hands make what? Light work." And it's interesting, the contrast of all of that is when there are those who are not willing to do the work, it puts compounding responsibility on those that are. You see that? And it creates a gap, and it creates a sense of dysfunctionality, if you will. You look at it in examples of such things as the home itself. My goodness, when you look at our day and age today, the number of broken families that are out there, and to see the responsibility of one parent trying to do the work of two. They do the best they can, folks, but does it work the same? It doesn't. There's a sense of dysfunctionality there because there's a void or gap that's not being filled, if you will. And when we look in God's house, we look in the way, in this concept of doing the work of God, when there are those who are not willing to serve in God's house where He has called them, guess what? It makes it difficult for the others who aren't in the Word. It's not the way it's meant to be. What we're seeing here is that every person in God's house who claims the name of Christ, who is called to Him, has a responsibility to do and to follow. It's amazing to see when you got everybody there and you're all doing the work that you're supposed to do and how it functions and goes so smoothly. I thank the Lord every Wednesday during the school year and everybody shows up and the work gets done. It's a blessing. It's amazing to see how smooth it goes. And then you know when somebody's missing, folks. You know when somebody's not there because there's usually one or two kids screaming, running around, and you're wondering who are they supposed to be with. It's amazing to see, even in God's house, there is a structure and an order, and all our members to be a part of. Let me show you something here. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to these verses here this morning. He says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." You know what's neat about this is, as Paul writes out, we see in this sense, not only when those who are in God's house not serving, there is a void that is there that needs to be filled, but there's also a sense of vulnerability. Okay? There's also this sense of attack or threat that can potentially come in and hinder and harm. You look at the book here of Nehemiah and what's going on, any particular people group said, you know what, we're not going to build this part. We're just going to sit back and watch everybody else. That would have put the rest of the people, all of them, and made them vulnerable and prone to some type of possible devastation. It would have debunked the legitimacy of the wall entirely if one section of it wouldn't have gotten built. It wouldn't have made sense. And you see here, even in the body of Christ, how that there is this one area that is not working, that is not functioning the way it should, then it breaks down the whole thing. What we're seeing here is this. As we look at when God's people work within the framework here that God sets, there is a provision. Everything's taken care of and it works, and there is a sense of functionality. But there is also a sense of protection in it all. Isn't that neat? Because when you have a people group that are of the same mind, working toward the same cause, with the same focus, unified in this very purpose and plan, guess what? They're not only working together, and they're not only seeing the provision that's taking place, but they're protecting one another as well. There's a sense of wall or shield that is up, that is there. There's a sense of protection and security in all of that. That's what we're seeing here in all of this. As we finish out here this morning, for the sake of time, there's more that I would love to get into. One of the things that brings to light with all of this that I think of is this idea of commitment even further. There is this simple willingness to serve. There's this simple way to rebuild. But there's this simple devotion here to what God has called us to do. And as I've shared so many times here, I look at what is going on in many churches and the mentality of many people. You know, I had an individual share with me one time that they thought that they could just do church all on their own, by themselves, in their own home, and that they didn't need to come to church and be a part of a body of believers and to serve in that capacity, that they could do it all on their own by themselves. Or I met one that said, you know what, Pastor, I've been to several churches, and I think the best church out there is to be right out there in God's creation, and that's where I can do what I need to do and worship God and all that. And it's interesting how the mentality, these ideas develop that are not consistent with the Word of God, because either we're not in God's Word or we're not around God's people the way we should be. We're not serving Him in the capacity that He's called us to. Guess what? God didn't design this whole thing called the Christian faith to be a one-man show. Because you know what? We can't do it on our own. We need each other. We need that sense of accountability, that sense of encouragement, that sense of fellowship there. There's a sense of community that goes along with that. I think about the whole idea of us as a church. Our name of our church is called Faith Fellowship Church. It implies that we are a church that loves to fellowship with one another, that enjoy each other's company, that enjoy being around one another. That's what should be. That's what is to be expressed in a body of believers under the love of Christ, is that we enjoy being with one another. We enjoy serving alongside one another. As well, you know, it's great that you can enjoy God's creation. It's great that you can look at the beauty of a particular day or a particular thing and your mind be directed to God to worship Him in your own heart and mind. But guess what? If this is the best place to worship and serve God is out in His creation, then why did He put His church in place in this world? As I look at it, you cannot be committed to God if you're not committed to the things of God, folks. That's what we're seeing here. You know, I've heard the old saying that there's this maybe this church out here that's for those that have given up on God's church, but maybe haven't given up on God. Well, guess what? That doesn't work. That's not consistent, because you cannot give up on the things of God and still be committed to God in the process of it all. It doesn't work. God has instituted His church, and it is through His church that He chooses to accomplish His plan. It is through His church that we see every other ministry, missions, evangelism, discipleship. These are all extensions, if you will, of the very church of God. That's the way it's designed. And so as we look at this, I want to encourage you as a people that if you are committed to God, and you are committed to His church, and you're committed to serve in His church where He has called you.
This morning, I don't know where you are as a people, individually. And I'm not trying to tear anybody apart. You know, one of the things that I've already shared is such a blessing to see those that have stepped up, to see those that come alongside, to see a body of believers work together. You know, we have people that are working in the Omar program. We have people that are willing to teach and disciple. We have people that are willing to encourage and be a blessing to others. We have people that are willing to do just simple things as be a part of the nursery or organize the library, if you will, and things like that. Those are simple things that we can do that express our surrender to God. What an encouragement. What a blessing. It's amazing to see God's people come together and just do different things for Him. That's the way it's supposed to be. As we look at the book of Nehemiah here, the principle that we glean here is this. As we look, there's a commitment, a dedication to the task and calling that God has placed upon us. There is a coordinated construction in all of this. That if there's something that we need to be doing, Lord, that we're not doing, then guess what, folks? Let's get serving. I remember when I was in my church back in Indiana, I came to that church, and I'm not boasting in any way about any of this, but I remember going to my pastor and said, "Pastor, give me something to do. I just want to serve here. I want to do something for the Lord here. Doesn't matter what it is, just give me something." You know, I'll take, as a pastor, hundreds of those, several dozen of those people that are saying, "Here, I just want to serve. Just give me something, sir." You know what I got to end up doing? I ended up painting the scaffolding that the church owned, they used to set up to change the lights in their sanctuary. That's what I did. That was my first act of service there as a young adult for the Lord. Simple task. Didn't take a lot. I didn't have a bunch of experience or criteria that was required in all this. It was just a simple willingness to serve.
A simple willingness to be a part of the purpose and plan and calling of God. Folks, that's what we need in God's house. We don't need a bunch of numbers. We don't need a bunch of programs. We need a bunch of people that are sold out and surrendered to God to serve Him. And God will work mighty through it all. God can take a circumstance just like this where an entire city is laid waste and in 52 days rebuild it back to where it was. God can do the same thing here in our church. God can do the same thing throughout America and bring this sense of revival. And we're not praying for that. We need to be praying for that. We need to be encouraging that in one another. God can do it, folks. Sometimes our view of what needs to be done or what can be done is smaller than what God has in mind. Oftentimes that is the case, isn't it? And then we get surprised when something great happens, when we ought not to be surprised, but ought to just be rejoicing in the fact that it did happen. Because we knew God is great. We knew God is all powerful. We know He can do the impossible. As long as we as a people of God stay faithful to the things of God and are committed to God Himself, I believe that we will accomplish what God has called us to do. I believe that we will be successful by the power and of the Spirit of God that indwells within us as He leads and as He directs. We see His work done through us. Amen? If you're here today as a Christian, I encourage you. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip here. I'm simply saying this is the way God designed His house to be. That everybody is working towards the same goal and purpose and plan. That we're working together, united together to accomplish what God has called us to do. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never trusted Him, folks, nobody here is any better than anybody else. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a prisoner of Satan. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, the simple truth is all of us have sinned. And the guilty or punishment, if you will, for that sin is death eternally. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then all we have to do, because the work has been done through the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, cry out to Him. You don't have to have a specific way of saying it. You don't have to have eloquent oratory skills. You need to just simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me and save me. And the Bible says He will. That's it. Some of us, we go through life thinking that that is too easy. And can I tell you something? Jesus did the work on the cross. He made it easy for us. All we have to do is accept it, believe it, trust Him. And He will save. And then as we look at our lives and what He has done for us and that He has forgiven us of our sin and redeemed us back into a right relationship with Him, we look at what that work has been done in our lives and we look at God and we say, Lord, I just want to serve You. I'm so thankful for what You've done for me. I want to declare You to those around me. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. I want to live for You and serve You with all of my life. That's the heart. Man, I can remember, just in closing here this morning, I can remember when I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And I can remember that burning desire to want to serve Him because of what He has done for me. And sometimes through the course of our lives, through all the complications, through all the agendas and all the goals and criteria that we impute upon ourselves, that burning fire within us can tend to fade. And that's why we need to continue to go back. Be reminded of the gospel. Be reminded of what our Lord has done for us. That refreshes us, recharges us, challenges us to serve Him in every way. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, be in the Word, be in prayer. Be devoted and surrendered to Him. Let the Lord lead you in everything that you do and give Him the glory for it all. Amen? Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for this teaching, Lord, in Your Word. May it just speak to our hearts and challenge us. May we apply it to our lives for You. And may You get the glory, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning as we close? Sue's going to play a verse of invitation.